The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As Allied troops advanced across Europe in a series of offenses against Nazi Germany, they slowly transitioned from a search and destroy force and into a liberation campaign. They began to encounter what was left of concentration camps and the many survivors that remained. The United States Holocaust Museum wrote an article that gives more details on what the Allied troops found at these concentration camps. Some of these German names, I am sure, I will not pronounce correctly, so bear with me. Quote, "The Soviets liberated Auschwitz, the largest killing center and concentration camp, in January of 1945. The Nazis had forced the majority of Auschwitz prisoners to march westward, in which would become known as death marches. And Soviet soldiers found only several thousand emaciated prisoners alive when they entered the camp. There was abundant evidence of mass murder in Auschwitz. The retreating Germans had destroyed most of the warehouses in the camp, but in the remaining ones, the Soviets found personal belongings of the victims. They discovered, for example, hundreds of thousands of men's suits, more than 800,000 women's outfits, and more than 14,000 pounds of human hair." Continuing in the article, U.S. forces liberated the Buchenwald concentration camp near Weimar, Germany, on April 11, 1945. A few days after the Nazis began evacuating the camp. On the day of liberation, an underground prisoner resistance organization seized control of Buchenwald to prevent atrocities by the retreating camp guards. American forces liberated more than 20,000 prisoners at Buchenwald. British forces liberated concentration camps in northern Germany, including Neuengamme and Bergen-Belsen. They entered the Bergen-Belsen concentration camp near Sille in mid-April 1945. Some 60,000 prisoners, most in critical condition because of a typhus epidemic, were found alive. More than 10,000 of them died from the effects of malnutrition or disease within a few weeks of liberation. Liberators confronted unspeakable conditions in the Nazi camps, where piles of corpses lay unburied. Only after the liberation of these camps was the full scope of Nazi horrors exposed to the world. The small percentage of inmates who survived resembled skeletons because of the demands of forced labor and the lack of food, compounded by months and years of maltreatment. Many were so weak that they could hardly move. Disease remained an ever-present danger, and many of the camps had to be burned down to prevent the spread of epidemics. Survivors of the camps faced a long and difficult road to recovery. End quote. My dear brethren, when reading an article like this, I cannot but see a very powerful metaphor for us to take with us to the Feast of Trumpets just around the corner. What unspeakable horrors has Satan's world produced over the generations of men? How many atrocities such as these can an age of darkness inflict upon God's most precious creation? When will a grand liberation occur for the entire world that is spinning faster and faster out of control? In Matthew chapter 24, verse 37, it states, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." I couldn't help but to envision those prisoners, what it must have felt like to live in such horrible conditions, never knowing when their liberation would come. Some were lured in not knowing the evil that awaited them, while others knew all too well that their march to these camps would be their last. For the survivors, what nightmares did they have to endure to watch so many people be slaughtered and burned, some of which even buried alive? Is this not what the world as a whole have been experiencing since the days of Eden? With the countless wars and atrocities that have occurred, blood that has been spilt, and bones of the fallen that lay beneath our feet because of the evil heart of man and the scourge of sin, is not the world itself similar to these surviving prisoners at the concentration camps in Nazi Germany? Is not the world also malnourished and inflicted with much pain, anguish, and bloodshed? Is not the world trapped in utter darkness in the concentration camp of sin the enemy has designed for the world? How will the ultimate liberation of the world come? If you will turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version today. And it says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." That one part of the verse really sticks out to me. To those who eagerly wait for him. Are we not eagerly waiting for him in this evil world, survivors of this dark age? Turn with me to Revelation. Chapter 1, verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." It's interesting that only in recent decades was this even possible. With the innovation of computers to the internet and now with social media, we can see what is happening around the world live for the first time in the history of humanity. Is that day truly drawing near? And also turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And it says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." When the Allied troops arrived, the survivors of the concentration camps embraced them with open arms. But when the Nazis saw the Allies coming, and when they knew they could not stop their advance, they fled in fear. Will not the people of this world, who are determined to live a life contrary to God's law, also cower at the sight of him that comes in power and glory with the armies of heavenly hosts behind him? That day is coming, my dear brethren. So as we look ahead to the Feast of Trumpets, let us be reminded again of what will it be like once our Savior establishes his everlasting kingdom here on earth. I am going to give you 7 ways the world will never be the same again, and why we, as the first fruits of the Most High, why we eagerly wait that glorious day. Number 1, a unified world government. A unified world government. And if you will turn with me to Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Also turn with me to Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 through 16. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15 through 16. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now consider the many wars that have been fought over various commodities like land, gold, oil, water, etc. As nations strike other nations, as did Cain, did Abel. Constant bloodshed permeates the history of the globe. An end to international disputes will commence at the coming of our Messiah. As the rock that smashed the feet of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, so shall Christ smash the governments of this world. As the dust settles, there will be only one government left standing. Only one. And that government will not share power. It will reign over all the earth forever and ever. International disputes will not exist, and across the entire globe, there will be only one nation. Number two, one world religion. If you will turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 3. And it states, many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When we think about the many, many different religions that are out there in the world, one could argue that the disputes between different religious beliefs could be one of the foundations of war and violence throughout the ages. This undoubtedly will not exist in the kingdom of God. Contrary to our American society of live and let live, there will not be diversity as far as following whatever God one wants to follow. The idea of rights to believe and worship whatever God one wants will be revealed as temporary, as the only right the world will have in the kingdom is right this way and into the righteous living of the Most High. Though many may not like it at first, they will come to see as the years pass that world peace is indeed established because everyone is unified finally to worship and follow the King of Kings. Number three, weapons of mass creation. Turn with me to Micah chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 3 through 4. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Now just think of it. By taking away the world's reasons and ability to make war and to devise new ways to slaughter one another, there will be no reason to put to use the weapons of war as they were designed to be used. One could see in this scripture how exactly we will make use of these weapons of mass destruction by simply transforming them into weapons of mass creation. We will learn how to put to good use innovation and technology for the betterment of the world once and for all. Number four, a new approach to agriculture. If you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 through 2. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 1 through 2. And it says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. And continuing down in verse 7, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, when we consider that the nations will make good use of their technologies to heal the world, we see in Scripture, with God's abundance of rain and healing waters, how the nations will learn to cultivate the healing powers of God. We will see the healing powers of true agriculture as the world will learn to consume things that come from God and His creation, and not by the artificial means of today. Deserts will be turned into oases. And I believe, brethren, the world starvation will not exist anymore, because everyone that follows God's law will have everything they need right where they are. Even international disputes over trade deals concerning crops and goods will be done away with as well. New and more innovative ways to yield much fruit and crops across the globe will end starvation once and for all. Number 5. Disease will be no more. If you will turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 6. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Because our Savior will be teaching the world how to properly cultivate good, wholesome agriculture, many of the maladies we face today, like cancer, heart disease, diabetes, arthritis, and many viruses, will be done away with, since the healing of our bodies will be made manifest by consuming that which God has made through nature. And for any extreme cases of disease that will require intervention, the scriptures we read shows that God will heal them himself, just like the days of Jesus' ministry some 2,000 years ago. Number 6, the cities of men are restored. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 4. And they shall rebuild the old ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations. And they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. After the great tribulation, many cities will be war-torn and mostly reduced to rubble. The nations will be taught on how to properly rebuild the cities of the world, but with sanitation and cleanliness being one of the top priorities. Cities will not be allowed to be left unclean and to become breeding grounds for disease. God's sanitation laws will be put in place immediately to prevent the corrosion of cities and homes by neglect and filth. All people across the globe, as long as they are following God's law, will have safe, clean, and strong homes and cities to dwell in, free from fear and violence. And lastly, number 7, all nations will keep the festivals and the law. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 19. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 16 through 19. And it shall come to pass that everyone who was left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in. They shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. As we can see, my dear brethren, the nations will be keeping the holy days and the Sabbath with us finally. And for those that refuse, well, we see what will happen. If the world will be united and unified in one government under Christ and only have one religion and will be forced to turn their weapons into instruments for agriculture, how then can they feed themselves if God does not bring the rain? It would be a trickle-down effect, and such nations will starve to death. The only option for all nations is to submit to the rule of God Almighty, or perish. And it is by these seven brief ways that the world will be changed forever, by the clear ringing of the seventh trumpet, like night and day, from darkness to light. The world will come to the Lord and rejoice in his name out of gratitude and sorrow. Many nations of people will weep with gnashing of teeth because of the evil they have committed before a holy and just God. Many will be bewildered that their whole lives have been unknowingly dedicated to the works of the enemy and that their loyalty was to that of evil and not to righteousness. But that bewilderment will turn to gladness, and the weeping will turn into cheering of joy when that seventh trumpet blows. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 9. And it states, "Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. They shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it." All nations will marvel at the results the King of Kings will produce. There will be no doubt in anyone's mind that God's way is indeed the best way. You and I, my dear brethren, we will be gathering to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets very soon. And even I, personally, I will see around me a group of fellow brethren standing in defiance against the tyranny of sin. As we come together, let us all remember that we gather together as free men and free women, free from the slavery of sin. For he whom the Son has set free is free indeed. For as the survivors of the Nazi concentration camps could hear the bombs of Allied forces getting closer and closer, and they see the Nazi soldiers fleeing from their posts in fear and dread, and as they witness the doors of their captivity finally open, spilling in the light of the day into the darkness they dwelt and suffered in for years on end, so shall be that day when the forces and armies of Almighty God draw closer and closer to our world. As we in the world are suffering in the concentration camps of sin and evil, those that have eyes to see and ears to hear, see and hear that our liberation is at hand. And as those prisoners cried at the sight of the Allied forces, as they realized they were spared and saved, so shall we shed our own tears at the sight of our Savior, who has come to liberate us from the bondage of sin. May we keep watch and listen carefully to the trumpets that will be blown, signifying the death of this world and the birth of a new. May we stand vigilant as we await the coming of our Savior and continue to be ambassadors of his kingdom to all nations on this day. Do we envision it, my dear brethren? Do we envision the banners of heaven waving in the air as the armies of Almighty God restore the earth? Do we envision that day of righteous angels calling forth that the kingdoms of the world have become the kingdoms of the Most High? Do we envision hearing the trumpets blast echo within the recesses of our minds, that we know and feel the excitement that our liberation has finally come? I pray that we all do and eagerly wait for that glorious day. And may that day come quickly, when all the angels rejoice at the sound of the seventh trumpet, and the first fruits take up the call, the King of Kings has returned. Happy Sabbath, and enjoy the coming holy day of the Feast of Trumpets. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen and amen.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.